I'd ask you to open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Hebrews and the sixth chapter, Hebrews chapter 6. There are certain chapters in our Bible stick out and are known for what's contained in them. For instance, if I were to say to you, what's 1 Corinthians 13? Well, you would probably be quick to respond, well, that's the love chapter. Well, what about 1 Corinthians 15? Oh, well, that's the resurrection. And what about Romans 8? Oh, that's the glories of our salvation in Jesus Christ, beginning with no condemnation and running on through all things for our good. We're going to be conformed to His image. God is for us. Who can be against us? Nothing withheld from us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, and so much more that I just didn't include in that quick summation of it. What about Hebrews chapter 6? Well, it may stick out in your mind for that warning against apostasy that we read in verses 4 and following. Notice Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. And then he goes on, verses 7 and 8, talks about it's kind of like this field that receives such blessing from God by way of moisture, and yet all it produces is thorns and thistles, and it's fit only to be rejected and to be cursed. And that's how it is with these apostates, all that kindness shown. Now clearly, this is serious. It was written first, you recall, to those who were waffling, those who were tempted to draw back. And the writer is certainly calling them, beware, don't do that, see here apostasy. Now some, in reading the very words of Hebrews 6, have found themselves quite frightened. How about you? I mean, how do I know that I won't be an apostate myself? But is that all Hebrews 6 contains? Just this soul-searching warning? Well, in actual fact, no, that's not all it contains. In fact, that's just simply five of the verses of this chapter. Because, in fact, Hebrews 6 contains great encouragements. Even the very next verse after that which is addressing apostasy, I referred to verse 8, but notice the very next verse, verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. The writer was absolutely certain that those who are truly saved by Christ, they will not apostatize. And he also had a certainty with reference to these folk, though they were waffling, notwithstanding their waffling and other issues, he had a certainty that they had truly been converted. Okay, well, why is he so confident about their state? Well, it's from the evidence of God's work of grace in them that he speaks of in verse 10. Notice, for God is not unjust, forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He could see their sincere, very visible, very active love for fellow Christians, not just their buddies, but fellow Christians, because they are Christians. More than that, he sees that they acted out of regard for God's name. Their concern was God's honor out of love for God himself. And what they had shown was not simply a flash in the pan. Well, you know, they looked good for a while, and then after that, they just kind of fizzled out. No, they're still at it. And you do minister. Even while they're waffling, even while they're doubting, even while they're tempted, they're still showing this love for God and God's people. And so in seeing this, he saw that, look, God began a good work in you. And like Paul said in Philippians 1, I'm confident he's going to complete it that day. All of this was the result of that salvation, the outworking of faith in Christ, that faith which works by love. And he knows that God is not indifferent towards that. He will reward his work of grace in his people. He's not unjust to forget these things. Their salvation in his mind, this is certain. Now, brethren, isn't that all encouragement? Huh? I mean, it's not just that frightening warning, but words to encourage even these people in what they were facing, what was true of them. Well, it should be encouragement to us as well. And it's very important for them, it's very important for us, that we should continue to do what we're supposed to do. And that's what we come to now in verses 11 and 12. Notice. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, the very words here in verse 11 show that it's possible to have assurance of salvation. And not just a little, but he's referring to full assurance. Now, this is actually one word in the Greek, and it's literally a full carrying. Whether the picture is a ship with its wind just full of sails and is moving right along, or whether the picture is that of a tree that's just fully laden with fruit, either way, you get the idea. It's a strong word. It points to a very large measure of assurance. To some who said the idea is being fully persuaded. And then the writer, as if that's not strong enough language, he joins to it another word which is quite related to the whole matter of assurance. It's full assurance of hope. And as you'll understand, the word hope in Scripture is not some vague wish. Well, I hope things turn out okay. I'm not sure they will. No, rather, it means a confident expectation, especially with reference to future blessedness, how we now rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, or looking for that blessed hope. Well, that's kind of the noun form, but it is the idea of hope here. It's a confident expectation, especially for us as Christians, of our eternal blessedness in Christ. And that's what he's saying. I want you to have this fullest confidence of your eternal salvation. Being fully persuaded that it is so, so much so that there's this longing for it and even present joy in it. Now, the writer's not speaking of this as somewhat rare. You know, here's something that is seldom experienced. I just want to dangle it out there like a carrot on the end of a stick. You'll never really get it, of course. No, he's not writing this as something rare or some kind of ideal. Here's an ideal. We'll never get to it, of course. But no. He's writing of this full assurance of hope, even as that which is to be the aim of all Christians as their norm. Full assurance. And the writer is pinning these words to those who are waffling, to those who are greatly lacking assurance. Doubts, temptations, shaky. He's writing to people who are poles apart from what he's here referring to. A full assurance of hope. What a great contrast. You see the contrast? You feel the almost discontinuity? You guys are waffling, you're doubting, you're tempted to draw back, and I'm wanting you to have the exact opposite. This fully persuaded, full confidence of your eternal salvation in Christ. But he's saying to them, here's what's possible for you. Even for you waffling Christians. Well, again, isn't that encouraging? You're waffling, you're having all kinds of struggles, but see what's possible for you. Well, these words here about assurance and the situation of these to whom he was writing, it underscores that true Christians may lack assurance or have only a small measure of it. Now, I'm certain, he says, you're converted. I'm certain of it. And yet, obviously, you're not enjoying this full assurance. Or actually, in their case, at least some of these wafflers that are here addressed, it seems they had once had assurance and had lost it. And that too can happen. Keeping your fingers here in Hebrews 6, come quickly to Hebrews chapter 10. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, he's talking about what they had faced in verse 32, former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggling with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. And notice verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Evidently, their persecutors were confiscating, were taking away their possessions. And they took it even joyfully, and here's why, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Does that not bespeak a strong assurance? So what? So you're going to confiscate my goods. So you're persecuting. Doesn't matter. I know what I've got. I'm certain I've got this blessed future before me, a far better possession that you cannot take away. That's how they had been earlier. But clearly now they're waffling, they're doubting, they're struggling. They're not where they once were. And it underscores that true Christians can lack assurance, and that those who have experienced it can even lose assurance. And we also learn from the case of these people to whom this letter was written that we can lack assurance even while living the Christian life, even while doing that which is right. These are the same people here, those wafflers, those lacking assurance that he's just addressed, saying, I have certainty about you. You've got love for God's people. You've got love for God and regard for his name. You continue on in that even with your struggles. These were a people who were living godly lives. They were not engaged in some kind of scandalous sin. Loving God, loving the people of God. And yet they're struggling, they're waffling, they're doubting. Clearly, they're not enjoying any large measure of assurance, if any assurance at all. And so it's in such a state that he writes to them, and says, here's what you desperately need. This full assurance of hope. And by the way, here is what you can have. I know you're waffling and struggling, but here's what you can have. And let me just say, if you are one lacking assurance of salvation, though you are loving God and loving God's people, and this is continuing on, please do not assume because you lack assurance that you therefore must not be saved. These people, certainty they were converted, and yet struggling with the whole matter of assurance. And Christian, if you are doubting, you're struggling, you're even tempted to give up, as were some of these Hebrews, well, see what it is that you need. Not only for your comfort and joy, but for your own safety and stability, you need assurance, even a large measure of that assurance, that full persuasion of your eternal blessedness in Jesus Christ. And just as it was with these people, so the writer is saying, so God is saying to you, dear brother, dear sister, you can have that full assurance of hope, no matter your waffling and your struggles up to this point. And the writer also says something of how that strong assurance is to be enjoyed. Look again at verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. A call for that same diligence he just referred to in verse 9. You've been very diligent in loving God and in loving God's people. You've been very diligent in that. Now I want you to show that same diligence and keep at it. But he's not now here saying show that same diligence to love God and love the people of God. Though they should do that. But that's not his point. I want you to show that same diligence so as to keep on and make spiritual progress. That's the overall context. He said back in verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of these elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity. Well, that's what he's saying. I want you to show the same diligence in pressing on in Christ. Let me just quote for you Stuart Olliott in his little commentary or study on Hebrews. You're making a great effort to serve each other, but I want each one of you to make the same effort to go forward spiritually and do so to the end without letting up. show that same diligence you have in loving God and loving God's people in making progress. Show it and keep at it diligently. That's the idea. And as if that word diligence is not strong enough, I mean, that's a pretty strong word, right? As if it's not strong enough just sticking out there on its own, he then amplifies it at the beginning of verse 12. Notice again. That you do not become sluggish. Obviously, that's the extreme opposite of diligence. The Old King James translates it slothful. New International translates it lazy. But it really goes beyond sloth or laziness. The word is literally not pushing. You know, to illustrate it, one illustration that seemed very pertinent came to my mind from my own experience. You've got this kid in high school, right? And he's just not pushing. He's content if he can just somehow make it through just to get by. He's not bothered with exerting himself. I knew such a kid as that in high school. He slept in my bed. He used my toothbrush. I saw him when I looked in the mirror. Okay? Well, that's the idea here. Not pushing. Just kind of whatever goes. A lack of exertion. A slowness to be involved in activity. And it's not just laziness. There could be other reasons, though I can say of that young man who used my toothbrush, laziness was no small part of it. But what he's saying here is, don't be sluggish. Don't fall back into not pushing. It could be out of laziness. You know, it just takes too much effort. I don't feel like it. That could be the case of somebody getting an education or somebody not doing their job well in their vocation. But it can happen in things spiritual. Growing. Putting sin to death, taking stands for Christ, giving oneself to church life, that takes effort. I don't feel like it. You know, it's just, I don't have much energy. Well, that's dangerous. All of that, that's dangerous. As you can see here in that warning about apostasy even. It could be from a wrong kind of contentment or a wrong kind of complacency. Well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I'll just coast from here. Is that reasonable? No. It's terribly wrong. In fact, it's sin. It's contrary to what we're here commanded. Show all diligence, as Peter says over in 1 Peter 1, 5, and 7. Add to faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to grow in grace. Well, even here, you give all diligence, not just to keep doing what you are doing, but to make spiritual progress, especially by way of your understanding of God's truth. Or maybe this not pushing comes from a distractedness. Rather than exerting oneself in things spiritual, well, the priorities have been turned on their ear and preoccupied with the world, its things, its pleasures, or maybe it's just survival and my day-to-day responsibilities. But the point is, not thinking in terms of what really matters, that eternal blessedness that is mine, therefore not pushing in the Christian life. Or it could be from discouragement. Discouragement from remaining corruption. Like Paul, when I would do good, evil's present with me. And when I do the things that I hate, and I don't do the things that I would do. I've got this, and it's so discouraging. I want to be holy, and yet here I am. And therefore, begin to give up. That's not reason to give up. That's not reason not to push. That's reason to push all the more, crying out for grace, even to put sin to death by the power of the Spirit. Or maybe it's discouragement like some of these people were experiencing that came from hard times. And maybe you've heard people say something like, you know, every time I try and exert myself spiritually and try and grow in grace and I try to get serious, then all it gets me is just trouble. I got more and more problems. I'm almost afraid to give myself over to growing and really trying to be spiritual. Because every time I do, well, people are against me. The devil, he attacks me. Everything just seems to go wrong. And therefore, there's not pushing. Discouraged. Well, whatever the rationale, there's this lack of diligence in things spiritual and pressing on in the Christian life. And whatever the rhyme and reason may be in a person's thinking, please understand, is contrary to what God has said. It is forbidden. We're here commanded, we're elsewhere commanded, to give diligence and to be on guard against the opposite. Don't be sluggish. And there's a reason why the writer of Hebrews would write these words to that people. Because they had been guilty of that sluggishness, that spiritual slowness. The word that's here translated sluggish is found only one other place in the New Testament. It's actually here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. In whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull, sluggish of hearing. They had been sluggish. So much so, and so problematic was this, that this is actually the second emphasis here in chapter 6 that he places on the matter of diligence in the Christian life. Chapter 4 and verse 11, albeit a different word. Actually, it's the verb form, I believe, of this same word that's used as diligence in chapter 6. When he says there, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall, etc. Here was their great need. You guys need diligence. You're sluggish. You've been that way. You got this great lack of diligence. And that was no small part of their problem, their waffling and their lack of assurance. And I would have you to note this. I said earlier, they hadn't lost assurance or didn't lack assurance because of falling into some scandalous sin. You know, no wonder you're committing adultery. No wonder you don't have any assurance. You have reason to question whether a work of grace. That's not their case. He could say to them, you're loving God. You're loving the people of God. They were lacking assurance because they were not pushing. That is to say, because of a lack of diligence that led to spiritual neglect. Even in the basics. In fact, there in chapter 5, he's really rebuking them because they had been negligent with regard to hearing and rightly embracing God's truth. You get the point. They hadn't exerted themselves even to take in the word and to think biblically. And this, in turn, led to so many other problems that we find in this letter. The waffling that I've referred to. Also, in chapter 2, in keeping with that, he talks about a tendency in them to kind of drift away from the things that they had heard. A lack of spiritual growth, that's addressed here in the end of chapter 5, even a regression from that. In light of what I'd read earlier about how they had once stood strong in the face of persecution, the spoiling of their goods, maybe they just got weary, tired of the fight. You know, all the pressures from my family, my friends, they're telling me that no, Judaism is the way to go, and here I am out of step, and all these things they're saying, temptations that are before me. In chapter 12, I made reference to this just in passing. The writer of Hebrews addresses their discouragement. These are people, they were discouraged because of hard times. They'd lost heart. And the writer tells them, here's your problem. You've forgotten what God has said in His Word. And then he quotes Proverbs chapter 3 to them there in Hebrews 12. Well, surely that's traceable to their own spiritual neglect. Not taking in the Word, not thinking biblically. Several problems that were all traceable to this very matter. You're not pushing. You're not diligent. You're just kind of, at best, letting it coast. And it robbed them of that assurance of salvation that we see here that they should have had. And the remedy prescribed or even commanded is that which we're looking at in verses 11 and 12. Don't be sluggish. Show diligence. Stop and guard against that not pushing mindset. Rather, give diligence. Keep it up in living the Christian life in all of those areas. Loving God, loving God's people, yes, yes. But also and especially, and this is the context, chapter 6, verse 1 and following, in pushing ahead in what you know of Christ, in thinking biblically, in spiritual progress, in the pursuit of holiness. He addresses that later. To be more familiar with God's truth, the new covenant doctrines, that which God has given us in Christ, diligently take it in and think consistently with it. Well, that was the writer's word to them. But isn't that applicable to us as well? I mean, especially if we're without assurance. Or if we're lacking large measures of that, is that thing he calls here full assurance. Or if we've lost our assurance. I don't have what I used to have. then stop and ask yourself, is it from spiritual neglect? Okay, you've not gone into scandalous sin. It's not that. But you've just been not pushing, coasting, not exerting yourself spiritually, not taking in the word. Or for that matter, whatever it is that we face by way of struggles and problems, have we been showing due diligence in following God's word and seeking grace from Christ? Or is it we're just not pushing, we're not growing? Could what the writer here said in verse 12 be said of us? By this time you ought to be teachers and now look, you need somebody to teach you even the very basics, he says. If lacking assurance, having spiritual struggles, take to heart this commanded or prescribed remedy, show the same diligence that should be shown in loving God and loving God's people to making that spiritual progress and guard against sluggishness. That's the point here. If you would have that full assurance, if you'd persevere to the end in expectation, then give all diligence to this. That's his point. Now, we could stop it right there, and I think the point is made. But he doesn't stop there. Because in verse 12, he goes on to give a real help to that end. More instruction to us, the latter part of verse 12. Having said, don't be sluggish. Rather, here's what you're to be. Notice, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, in that he says imitate those, writing in the plural, it underscores that, you know, it's not like you can't find an example somewhere. There are many. In fact, he himself sets before us many when he comes to chapter 11. You're familiar with Hebrews 11. Someone called it Faith's Hall of Fame. The point is, here are these people, all of them, and they're walking by faith. Will you imitate them? And there are two matters especially which we're to imitate, which we're to make sure that they mark us. Faith, and then what is here translated? Patience. You know what faith is? The writer of Hebrews, again, chapter 11. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it's not based on sight. It's based on what God himself has said. Or faith is also described later in that chapter in verse 6 about believing that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then he shows, here's what faith is. It's not just a mental assent. Yeah, I believe that's true. Rather, genuine faith, it really believes God, it takes God at his word, and it trusts him to do as he has promised. Even confident that he will. So, looking up to God, and looking ahead, and faith, and trust, and confidence in him. Well, that's faith. We see it there in Hebrews 11, we see it throughout scripture. And so much so is faith real, that it really believes this, that it acts on what is believed. It lives in that expectation. You know, if you have a child and you've said to the mom, said to that child, don't touch that pot that I just pulled off of the stove. It's hot. Don't touch that. And then you have the kid who, for whatever reason, how can you explain what children do? He decides, no, I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to touch that pot and burns his little hand. One thing is obvious. He did not believe what his mommy said, right? Because if he had, his faith in mommy's words would have kept him from putting his hand on that hot pot. Well, that's a negative, but the idea of really believing and therefore putting into action what we believe. I really believe that, therefore, you know, the guy who goes to work tomorrow morning, he really believes he's going to get a paycheck for going to work. Otherwise, why bother? Right? He really believes it. The idea, believing God, believing God's word, believing what he said in Christ, believing what he said about our eternal blessedness in Christ, really believing that, then acting accordingly, like those people in Hebrews 11. It's obvious they believed God. Look what they did. And that's the whole point he's showing us there. Faith leads to action. James has it, faith without works is dead. Living in light of God's truth because we really believe it. But then he adds to that patience. And that's one of the things that faith will produce. Like Moses who endured seeing him who's invisible, as he says in Hebrews 11. Well, that's what he says here. And it's not simply patience like the guy who's sitting patiently outside the dressing room while his wife is trying on all of these different dresses, and you're just sort of sitting there waiting. Well, actually, maybe it is kind of like that, because the word often is translated long-suffering. And the idea of here's some difficulty, but enduring it, even though it's not easy. Well, we'll leave it aside, that illustration that I sought to use there a moment ago. The word is most often translated, I believe, long-suffering. One commentator said it's that quality of being undismayed in the face of difficulties. Come what may, no, I keep on keeping on. I continue to believe God. I continue to believe His Word, His promises. I still trust Him to keep His Word. In fact, I'm confident He will keep His Word, even though much time seems to be passing and I'm not seeing it fulfilled. In fact, I'm even seeing things that would look contrary, yet I'm not going to give up. I keep believing. That's the idea. Patiently enduring because I genuinely expect God to keep His Word. Maybe another illustration, not the best, but hey, I'm not good at illustrating. You've got the dad who's promised to his son, now when we're done with these errands, I'm going to take you down to Dairy Queen and we're going to get an ice cream, and maybe even it'll be a chocolate dip soft serve ice cream if that's what you want. Well, that's what the dad has promised, and this little guy, because he really believes it, even though they're running from errand to errand, and it seems like a long time is passing, and Dairy Queen's that direction, and we're going in this direction to do these errands, and he may be asking between each errand or several times in the process, Daddy, are we going to Dairy Queen yet? Daddy, are we going to Dairy Queen yet? But he's still living in expectation. I believe my daddy has told me the truth, and I'm going to keep on believing that, even keep on asking that, all the way up until the time we finally get to Dairy Queen and I've got this soft serve ice cream in my hand and going into my mouth. Well, not the best illustration, I'm sure, but the idea, because really believing what God has said, we might find ourselves saying, are we there yet? But it's really continuing to believe it. This is what He has promised. And therefore, I know He cannot lie. And what He said about eternal blessings, what He said about His provision, etc. The writer of Hebrews is saying, this is what we're to imitate here. And he's not talking about the exploits of a few super saints. In fact, he's not talking about anything really extraordinary. You imitate God's people, both past and present. Those who have believed God's word, they've trusted Him, and they've kept at it. Because that is what marks those who inherit the promises. Which simply means this is what God's true people do. This is what faith does. See it in the Lord's people and you make sure to deliberately imitate that it's true of you as well. Now to better appreciate this, I just want you to see some connections here. That diligence to which we're called in verse 11, don't be sluggish, you be to show the same diligence. It's a diligence to do what he's saying here in verse 12. That is to say, to believe and have patience or endurance. To believe and keep. Here's what you're to be diligent to do. Diligently believe God, diligently trust Him, and give diligence to patiently enduring whatever it is that you face. Is it doubts? Is it hard times? Persecution? Remaining sin? Weakness? Whatever it is, don't be distracted. Give diligence to have and exercise faith in God with continuance, with long suffering, especially in light of His promises and our inheriting them. And you can see how that is so applicable to those waffling Hebrew Christians. Here's what you need to concentrate on, guys. Here's that to which you must give diligence. In contrast to your waffling and doubting, no, you focus on faith and endurance or long suffering. Continuing to believe God's word, continuing to believe His promises. Keep trusting Him to do so, confident that He will, especially that greater truth of the new covenant. And even though the time may pass and seems like, boy, it's a long time and I'm not seeing it yet. And even though you may see things to the contrary, don't give up. Don't be sluggish. Diligently press on believing God. That's the connection. And the writer then, he helps them by reminding them of these examples to imitate. And of course, that in itself would be helpful. And I pointed out earlier, he said, plural, those who through faith and patience inherit. But then he follows with, let's get more specific. You know, sometimes if you give a nebulous kind of a instruction, it's just a generality, it leaves it kind of nebulous, not in the concrete. Well, what he does in verses 13 and following, he says, now I'm going to give you not just those who, but I'm going to give you a clear example, the best known example of that kind of faith. Come now, please, to verse 13. Notice. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he, that is Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You've got these others who inherit the promises, faith and patience or endurance. Well, let me give you a good case in point. It's Abraham. He believed, he patiently endured, and he obtained the promises. Here's a specific example, and you can appreciate again why he appeals to Abraham, being so esteemed, rightly so, by the Jews. Such a clear case of true faith, we find him set before us repeatedly, Old Testament and New. Well, we're going to come back to these verses. I'm not now going to try and open up verses 13 through 14, but there are a couple of matters I would have you to notice. Firstly, this. Abraham obtained the promise through faith. And he says that right on the heels of saying all of those who inherit the promises, they do so through faith, true faith that endures. Would we be among them? Would we be those who inherit, who obtain the promises of everlasting blessedness, of God's abundant grace in the meantime? Would we? Then like Abraham and like these others, imitate that faith and patience. Let nothing hinder you or slow you. Beware of sluggishness in believing, but rather show diligence to believe and to imitate that faith and patience in our brothers and sisters in Christ, the very opposite of sluggishness. Believing God's promises on purpose, even that we will inherit all that God has promised, that eternal life and blessedness. What reason to keep pressing on, believing, and enduring? Would we be among those? It's those who by faith and patience, they inherit the promises. But also, another connection here. Do as we're told in 6:12, that is to say, imitating those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, so as to have that full assurance of hope in the meantime. That's what he's talking about. Do you want assurance? Well, here's how to have it. It's not by some out-of-body experience. Whoa, man, I had chills running all over me and up and down my spine, and now I know. No. It's not by some audible voice. God shouted from heaven, hey, you're saved, and I believe it. No, that's not where this full assurance comes from. It's not by great spiritual exploits. Look at me, I'm doing all these wonderful things. Clearly, I know now I'm saved. No, that's not what he says. Nor is it mere conjecture, some, you know, syllogism. Well, I believe, the Bible says believe, you're saved. Well, okay, there's... No, that's not what he says either. Nor is he saying, well, some preacher, he tells you this. He tells you you're saved, now don't ever doubt. Well, there it is. No. And it's not how I feel at any given moment. You know, right now I feel saved. Therefore, no. None of these things. That's not how to have the assurance. It comes by diligence in believing and enduring. By imitating those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Believing God, believing His Word, believing His promises, and trusting Him to keep His Word with confidence that He will, and therefore living in expectation, continuing to trust Him, come what may. That's what He's telling us. Here's full assurance, and here's how to have it. Assurance has rightly been called a full-grown faith, fully persuaded, having that hope of eternal blessedness. But it begs a question. I've deliberately not answered this till now. Faith in what exactly? Now I know, yes, it's faith in God. It's faith in God's word. It would include faith in his faithfulness, believing his honesty, his love, his ability to keep his word. That's all true. But here, when the writer's talking about the faith of Abraham, is that all Abraham believed, just truth about God? He did believe truth about God, but is that all he believed? Or better, when he's talking about Abraham obtained the promise, he believed and he obtained, he patiently endured and obtained that. What promise did he believe? Oh, well, it was a promise that he would have an heir through Sarah. Right? We've got that. Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Right? And then through that heir, there would be descendants through him. That Abraham would be the father of many nations. But is that all? Is that all that he believed? Is that the heart and essence of God's promise to him? Just you'll be a daddy and you'll have descendants after you? Was that the first promise that God had made to him? No. You know the first promise that we have on record? Please come to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Here in this chapter we have the beginnings of God's dealings in sovereign grace with Abraham. That day he was so called Abram. Notice verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the families. What's that all about? How would all the families of the earth be blessed in Abram? Well, please come to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And this may look like a digression, but I'm actually simply trying to say, let's recognize what Abraham actually believed, okay? Here's the promise believed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. In other words, here's the promise. It was, yes, you'll have the seed through Sarah, and there'll be descendants. You'll be the father of many nations. But especially, it's the gospel that through you, the Messiah will come. The one who had already been promised long before this time. This Messiah, Romans chapter 9, verse 5, talks about through the fathers, the Messiah, the one who is the eternal blessed God, came in the flesh. Here's what Abraham especially believed. The gospel. Here is the focus of that promise. The Messiah and the good news of salvation in him. And my point, brethren, is simply this. It's this that we are especially to show diligence in, to diligently believe. The gospel. To believe on Christ. Having him especially as the focus of our faith. And that was the problem with these people to whom the writer of Hebrews was writing. What's the theme of the book of Hebrews? Christ. Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ. That's their waffling. That's their problem. You've forgotten the truth about him. This grand new covenant revelation of the Messiah. Here's what Abraham believed. Now you believe. Imitate that faith and that patience, that endurance. Keep Christ as your focus. All of God's promises in him. Here is how we will inherit the promises, true and enduring faith in Christ. And here is how we will have that full assurance of hope. In the meantime, it's that faith and continuing faith in God's promises in Jesus Christ, trusting the Savior himself. Give diligence to this. Not sluggish in that, but diligence, all diligence to this. Do you want that full assurance of hope? Do you want that more assurance? Brethren, we all need it for our own safety, our own stability. And though we can lack assurance, though we can even lose assurance, yet we can also have it irrespective of our struggles and what we may face. And therefore, the lesson is simply here, verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews 6. Give that same diligence that Christians are to show in loving God and loving God's people to making spiritual progress, especially to believing what God has said, what God has promised with reference to Christ our Savior, and keep your faith fixed on Him, on Jesus Christ. Keep trusting Him, keep confidence in Him, keep expecting Him, even as Hebrews 9:28, eagerly looking for His coming again. There's the lesson. Well, assurance. Well, then give diligence to believe and keep on believing on Christ. That's the promise. We are those who inherit the promises. Well, brethren, we come this evening to the supper of remembrance that our Lord has appointed for us, and it's for our good, especially to this end, to set the truth again before our eyes as well as our ears. That is, even tangibly being reminded not simply of what Christ did, but he said, do this in remembrance of me. Yes, that dying Savior, body broken, blood shed, but wait a minute, he's not now dead. He's raised, and he reigns, and he is the object of our faith, not just what he's done, but he himself. And he said, now do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So that our faith should be renewed and strengthened in our dying, living, reigning, all-sufficient, coming again Savior. Indeed, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. And so we come to the supper to be pointed afresh to Him. My God grant that we will give all diligence to believing on Him. Not sluggish, but believing and keeping at it. This is the way, not only of inheriting the promises, but of that full assurance of hope in the meantime. Might God use it for our good. If you're here without Christ, mind you, it's this very reasonable faith that we're talking about that you're commanded to have as well. Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Diligently believe, sincerely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to save, the one who died to save, the one who lives to save, the one who lives to save, to receive all who come to him through true faith. Well, believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you. For the promises of your word, especially having to do with Christ, we see, Lord, these promises fulfilled abundantly, even in our Lord's first coming, and even in that suffering and dying and being raised from the dead. All of these you foretold, and all of this you promised to give us such a Savior. And you promised us we would believe on Him, that we would have everlasting life in Him. And you've kept that promise. And now we rightly live in expectation, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet, Father, we must confess that in various ways our faith is weak, and we too fall into struggles and even doubts. Well, grant that we would have that full assurance of hope, that we would be fully persuaded of our coming blessedness all because of Christ, and grant that we would give all diligence to have that faith and that endurance in faith. Lord, it's only reasonable. Well, grant then that we would trust you. And that our love for our Savior, our confidence in our Savior, will be strengthened even now by this means that He's appointed for us. Bless it to our good and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.